Well, howdy, everyone. It's good to be here on a beautiful day for a change, I have to add. Seems like we've had a long winter. We're not used to as many rainy days as we've seen lately. I talk to my brother in Oregon from time to time. He lives in Eugene, and they go through a period out there, up there most years where maybe a couple months is no sunshine much at all and cloudy and so forth, and becomes very depressing. So hopefully we're getting a little bit of sunshine, cheer us up, make us feel better, get out, get a little exercise, get those muscles rebuilding from lazy wintertime, getting started all again. It was good to see Mr. Franks and be encouraged about what's going on in the work. I think that this is certainly a tremendous addition to God's way of proclaiming the good news by having our president or one of the other department heads there give us weekly updates on really what's going on at the home office so that we're able to keep that in our prayers and do the things that we need to do to support the work, because we're all involved. It's God's work. He's called us to that work. I hope you have your minds in gear, so to speak, and plans afoot, and looking forward to improvements this year, things that you would like to see happen in your lives, spiritually as well as physically. Usually when we go through the new year, most people make plans for the coming year and begin to set up their calendars and so forth. So we all have things that we need to look forward to spiritually. Growth. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge year by year. Understanding our weaknesses, our problems, and really addressing those. I had a friend that sent me a video several weeks ago that I'd like to share the information with you. It was a professor from Harvard Business School in Boston. His name was Professor Clayton Christensen. And it was about the need to strengthen our moral values as a nation, a democratic nation, if we really are going to survive and the democracy will survive, because there are indications, as all of us who watch the news see, that there are problems nationally and around the world that we face. So I'd like to just relate what he said in this YouTube video. He said, let's see where I'm starting. Yeah, he said he had talked to a Chinese Marxist who was finishing his Fulbright fellowship there in Boston at Harvard. And he asked him, as he finished, was there anything surprising that he had learned about America while he was studying here in the United States? And without hesitation, the young man indicated that he had no idea how central religion was to the functioning of democracy. He said the reason democracy works is not because the government was designed to oversee everything everyone does, but because most people voluntarily, and he emphasized voluntarily, choose to obey the law. He said in the past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week where they were taught by those that the people respected. He said so Americans followed the laws because they weren't only accountable to society, because they believed in God and thought it was right to do. He then expressed concern that as religious and religion loses its influence over the Americans, what will happen to democracy? Where are the institutions that will track or teach the next generation that they need to voluntarily choose to obey the law, to voluntarily follow the laws? And a little later he went on to say, because if you take away religion, You won't be able to hire enough police if people do what they want to do. Of course, we know back to the time in the Bible when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and the degradation of the society leads to that kind of problem, and you can wind up with anarchy. At the feast also, Mr. Franks, in his feast presentation, the sermon, he mentioned about the declining church attendance in the world today, not only in the United States, but in the church around the world, the Christian churches. And he mentioned that in about three generations, beliefs and commitments to godly principles and the values are being eroded. So by the time you go through three generations, the truth has not been passed down to the next generation and the following generation the way it should have been, so that they are committed to the same values that the parents were originally committed to. So a degradation of the values. Then they're no longer guided by these moral forces. So, you know, kind of what was being said by the individual that was interviewed there. Then they are no longer guided by these moral forces. So then godly ways are not followed, and we incur the penalty of the wrong way of living, you know, that God has set in motion. Problems and difficulties that face the world today are in the making because of the degradation of moral values from generation to generation. Of course, we can read about this, and this is a scripture that we're all very familiar with, but I'd like to just emphasize it for an indication the Bible supports this idea and thought that indeed these generations today are going to reap the problems that we face. In 2 Timothy 3, let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, one you can probably quote most of it, and begin in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's one of the keys, self-oriented rather than godly-oriented or service-oriented. They will be boasters, they will be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, people turn away. So there's a concern, an indictment on this last days of perilous times that are to come. So we see those things as we watch world news today. We see the circumstances and situations that exist. So as time comes and goes by, these things begin to abound. And it's important that we as Christians, those that God has called to an understanding of the importance of God's ways, consider our ways. Look at ourselves. Are we being influenced by the society around us? Are we letting down on our commitment to God's ways? Let's turn back to Zechariah, the 22nd chapter, Zechariah 22. Ezekiel 22. Let's begin in verse 23. Ezekiel 22, and let's begin in verse 23. It's talking about Israel's leaders and people of that time in Israel that were leading them into their wicked ways. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel rather than what I said earlier, this is Ezekiel 23. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation, The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing to the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. So we can see, if we portray a parallel with what's going on in our nation today, the leadership, people in positions of authority, are taking advantage of circumstances and situations in their leadership roles, and they profane God's way. They've set a wrong example. It goes on to say, her princes in the midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing the false visions and divining lies for them, and saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they have wrongly opposed the stranger. So we see a lot of that taking place in the world today, those kinds of problems. And it was happening in Israel at that time. So it goes on to say, God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me. Someone to stand up and be an example and not follow the ways that the world was going, or that Israel or Judah was going at that time. On behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So there was a plea from God for people to stand up, or someone to stand up and represent God's ways, to be an example in the world and to represent God's way before the people, before the land. You know, I think we have a challenge in that way today. As God's people called to understand the truth, we need to understand that God has blessed us with this knowledge and the understanding that comes from His Word, so that we can be a light and an example and stand in the gap. Be the ones to set a standard. And so we need to consider our ways and see if we are indeed preparing to fulfill such a role, not as individuals only, but as a church. We can see what's happening. The church is being blessed, and there is a desire for growth and development, and we need to be involved in the church, supporting the church in God's way, so that we can be a more powerful and influential example in the world today. What an opportunity we have to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap. In John, the 15th chapter, John 15, let's turn to verse 16. John 15 and verse 16 said, you did not choose me. It's talking about our calling. But I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. So we've been called by God for a purpose, and we need to understand that that calling is a calling to be an example to those around us, as well as to transform our lives, to be able to stand, as it were, in the gap. God is the one that calls. He has a purpose for His church and His people at this end time. And are we willing to be supportive and be involved the way that we really should be? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, another one that I'm sure you're familiar with, but It verifies the situation that there is a calling, that God has called us for a reason, for a purpose to fulfill at this very end time, to prepare us for this age as well as for the future, to be first fruits in God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, and let's look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So we see that calling, Heavenly God, that Heavenly God has given. We have a purpose to be an example, to be a light, an example of the right way. Yes, we have weaknesses, we have flaws, we have difficulties in overcoming and growing, but we need to face those by considering our ways, looking at the way we conduct our lives and the way we conduct ourselves. Are we improving or growing? You know, we have this special responsibility not only for now, but for the future. God wants us to be leaders in the world tomorrow. Back in Haggai, the first chapter, Haggai 1, is talking about building the temple, the spiritual house. God gave instructions here. He's talking to the people. They were to rebuild the temple after its destruction when they had come back to Jerusalem. It says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the tenth month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, and to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins?" So there was a contradiction going on here. They were not fulfilling the responsibility they had been given to put first the building of the temple, and it still remained in ruins. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Are you doing what I called you and brought you back to Jerusalem to do, so to speak? You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with the drink. You clothe yourself, but you are not warm. And he who can earns wages to put them into a bag with holes." So they weren't being blessed because they weren't doing what God had asked them to do. Then in verse 7 it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So the emphasis today that I would like to bring is we need to consider our ways and to look forward to what God has planned for us so that we can be the kind of examples in this world today. Consider the things we need to change so that we grow in grace and knowledge. We fulfill what God has in mind for us and helps us to produce. Back then they were building the spiritual temple or the physical temple. But as you know, we are today building the spiritual temple. God is working with each one of us, and we are to be the spiritual temple when it is completed. We are the individual stone, so to speak, of that spiritual temple that's being built. We're to come together, be one, and be one building, united for one purpose. And God wants that building built. He wants it to be ready when the time is right. Going on there in Haggai, chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord, as the Lord their God had sent them, or sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So they got the point. They understood what was being said here, the importance of what God was showing them. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So you see, God stirred up the people once they were willing to yield themselves to commit to the building of the temple, to really put their hearts in it and do the work that God had called them to do. So today, let's focus on our calling, as I've been emphasizing. Not only as a church overall, it is a calling for the church, but as individuals of the church, to be able to stand in that gap, to be prepared, as it were, to do what we need to do. But to do this, we must consider our ways. Are these ways pleasing to God? To see if we are really bearing the kind of fruit that we need to bear. God is with us. He says he is. So we need to rely on God to stir his spirit within us to produce the fruits he wants and for there to be the growth that he would like to see in the body of Jesus Christ. To do this, let's look at what God's letters say to the seven churches, because God in Revelation prophesies the things that are good and the things that are not good that need to be corrected, to see if there are things in those letters that we should take and consider in considering our ways. Let's go back to Revelation. I'd like to talk about three major areas that we should consider and look at ourselves, consider our ways in those areas. Let's look at Revelation, the second chapter, and verse 4. These churches, of course, are time-oriented, you know, from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea through the seven periods of time. But as well, we know that these seven churches, like in any church at one time, there are elements of what is pointed out to the other churches at other times that apply there as well. So we're going to look at the whole smear, so to speak, across the seven churches and see the key things that we need to consider as people in this era, in this age, at this time. So Revelation, the second chapter, verse 4, says, Nevertheless, I have this against you. It's talking to the church at Ephesus, the first church. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So here was an admonition that the zeal, the enthusiasm, the commitment that was originally there, which we call first love, was beginning to die out, was beginning to be diminished, so to speak. So we need to look at ourselves. And the first point I feel that's important is, have we maintained our first love? Have we committed ourselves to look back from time to time and consider what a first love really means? What is God talking about the first love? Is he talking about just that zeal or the knowledge for the truth, for the relationships we had, all of those that we as a people experienced? I know I did when I first came in the church. Never, ever think about missing the Sabbath or any Bible study or whatever, because I was anxious to be there to hear God's word. I was anxious to be there to fellowship and to be with God's people. So this first love is a love that God wants to see in us, that kind of relationship, a real zeal for God and God's way. You know, the faith chapter talks about our attitude and our approach. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And I just want to mention one scripture because I think it encapsulates the idea that I'd like to get across. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, talking about God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So they have that commitment, they seek God, and are diligent about it, enthusiastic about it, want to grow, want to learn, want to change bad habits, want to have good fellowship, be one body, unified under God's direction, under his leadership. That's what I perceive is important. The diligence is one element of that commitment that we make. Being diligent, not allowing ourselves, as did those people that came back to rebuild the temple, allow us to get distracted so that we now are trying to build our own situation and not considering God's desire for us, that we build a spiritual temple by growing in grace and knowledge ourselves so that we fit into that temple and are ready when Christ returns. We're excited about God's laws and learning to keep them spiritually. You know, you can read the Ten Commandments, but the world reads the Ten Commandments, but they don't understand the real spiritual application. You know, the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of bondage. You know, the world doesn't understand about spiritual bondage. We're in a world that's being bonded by Satan's influence and ways, and we need to consider that bondage. We've come out of that. And so we need to consider God's laws in our hearts and minds. Are we getting a spiritual application, understanding that and digesting that and making that a part of our life day by day? Excited about God's laws and God's love for us and for others. You know, I'm kind of a sensitive person so many ways. I don't always express myself the way that I should sometimes, and all of us have those difficulties and problems. But, you know, it's important that we learn to appreciate one another, show appreciation for one another. That's God's way. He appreciates us. He loves us. He wants us to do the best we can. So this exhortation is for us to respond to what God wants for us. And what he wants for us is the best. He wants the best for us. All things work together for the good of those, as Mr. Franks was talking about, Romans 8:26, that love God and, you know, do his will, so to speak. So what a blessing it is to understand that. That ought to encourage us and stir us up to know the promises. You go through the Bible and look at the Bible and see so many promises that we can claim when we're having trials, when we're having problems, when we need to be stirred up, when we need to be zealous, when we need to be enthusiastic, that we should claim. There was an article, I think, in Life, Hope, and Truth about the promises. God's promises. How many there are in the Bible? I don't remember the number, but it's an enormous number of promises that God has given to mankind in certain circumstances and under certain situations. The promises apply today as then. So we need to claim those promises when we have difficulties and problems. Let's turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Well, I don't guess we really need to go there because I can just tell you about it. I think that would probably be as quick. That's a chapter about the 10 virgins. You know, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Why were the 5 foolish? Why was there foolishness there? Well, they didn't take to heart the things we've been talking about. They didn't have the zeal, the enthusiasm, so they didn't have the spiritual oil in their lamps, so to speak. And they were not able to respond at the right time. They had not prepared for the time that was ahead. So this is something that we need to consider. Our calling is indeed a blessing, but we have to respond to that calling. And we look at the 10 virgins and we see the problem that they had. And it is a note that we need to consider as we consider our ways. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Matthew 10, and let's see, verse 37. You know, God says that he's a jealous God. Some people can't understand that. But, you know, God says he's a jealous God. He wants our attention first. You know, I've heard that, and I won't say her name, a big celebrity has said, you know, I'll never worship a God that's a jealous God. Well, they don't understand how the application of jealousy is involved. It's jealous because God knows what's good for us and he wants the best for us. Because the penalty of sin and going the wrong way is automatically going to be death. So he is very jealous for us as his people to show us that we need to change and grow and put first things first. Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 37. I know I've got it here somewhere. Did I write it down right? He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake we'll find it. So we need to lose our lives for God's sake, to find our lives, to have that focus. God is jealous. God wants us to succeed. God loves us, and he wants to pour out his blessings upon us, provide for us in this time and age, that we fulfill the work that he's given for us to do. John, the 15th chapter, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that is an important thing. We all fall short, have to repent, but God understands that. Our way of life is to seek to follow God's laws and his ways. In Psalms 111, verse 10, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So There is a connection between respecting God, His ways, respecting those ways, having the proper fear for God, and doing those commandments, and then we will be blessed forever as a result of that. God wants to bless us as we learn to apply those. Those ways become our character, our way of being and thinking and doing. As we do God's will, He grants His Holy Spirit to keep us excited, really excited about God's work, God's calling and His ways. See, it's God that's working in us that's going to do it. Back in Haggai, he refers back to Zerubbabel, and I think it's in Zechariah, where it says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit. You know, that's what Zerubbabel was learning caused the temple foundation to be finished physically. He stirred up, they obeyed. He stirred up His spirit, God did, in them, and they were blessed in their work, and they finished the work. We today, if we're willing to yield ourselves to God and let God work with us and stir up His spirit within us, He will finish the work in us. It's not by our might or power, but by God's spirit working with us and in us that we produce those fruits that God wants to see. David continually had the attitude of coming to God and saying, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So he had those thoughts in his mind. That's what he was thinking about. He was looking at God's law and comparing it to what he needs to do and what he was doing, correcting his ways, doing those things that were right in God's sight. So as we look at this first item that I'm covering here, talking about where do we stand on our first love. Is our first love still viable, or have we let it diminish? We need to remember the fact that first love is important. Our first love is important. God wants to see us enjoy that. I enjoyed my first love. I know I've fallen down in that love some. But I would like to rekindle it in such a way that produces the fruits that God wants to see. So remember that enthusiasm, the joy of God's way, the way of learning and being taught, wanting to fellowship, serving others, helping others in any way we could. Restore that first love, having a servant's attitude. Let's turn to Acts, the 4th chapter. I think this is pretty much a summarization of the kind of attitude and so forth that we're talking about. Acts 4, the first church here was beginning, and there was enthusiasm, there was love and concern for one another, and they were anxious to do all they could to provide one another with love and outgoing concern and to fulfill the calling that they had been given. Acts 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Not communism, but they were willing to share and show love and outgoing concern for others. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought them and proceeds and the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So a willingness to totally serve and give and help at that time. A pristine example of first love, real desire for God's way and unity and oneness of purpose. So let's remember the first love and consider our ways now. Are we really kindling that first love the way we should? Do we need to stir up that spirit within us to have a better first love? The second thing that I feel that we need to consider from the book of Revelation is watching and strengthening our belief. Let's turn to Revelation again in this third chapter. God has a concern that we watch and we strengthen our beliefs, the commitments that we have, what we believe in. Let's look at verse 2 of Revelation 3. It says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, those things we believe in, that we have, that we committed to, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So here's an exhortation. This was to the Sardis era of the church, which was considered a dead church, but it can apply to us as well. We need to watch and strengthen what we've been given, the beliefs we have. Look at those things and consider them. Matthew 24 talks about the same type of things. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Let's begin in verse 42. Okay, verse 42. It says, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, or occupying, doing what he is supposed to do. Assuredly, I say to you, he makes him ruler over his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat or smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink, and with the drunkards, then the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him the portion, or his portion, with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So an exhortation for us to be stirred up and to be aware of what is taking place and to watch and strengthen our beliefs. Likewise, in Luke, the 21st chapter, Luke 21 and verse 29, Luke 21, verse 29. And he spoke to them a parable. He says, look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they are ready budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, the generation will be by no means This generation will by no means pass away till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. That day comes on you unexpectedly. For if it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be considered worthy to escape all these things that are to come and to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So another exhortation for us to consider the parable of the fig tree. Get it out here in a minute. Consider the parable of the fig tree. We can look at a tree. We can know what season it's in, whether it's in summertime, it's in full bloom, or whether it's fall and the leaves are falling off, or whether it's wintertime and there are no leaves at all. But we can see, if we watch the things that are going on in the world today, like I started the sermon with, and you can see that the end is near. The season is near for that time to come. In 2 Peter, I know it's here somewhere, 2 Peter 1, and verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And it goes on to express those fruits that God wants us to have in our lives, and we're to add those to our lives as we evaluate ourselves and see the need and work to cause those to be a part of our very nature. Let God bring those into our very hearts and minds so that we consider things from the godly perspective. You know, there are articles in Life, Truth, and Hope. There's been a series lately that has been called the Fighting the Works of the Flesh. It's a good article. I think they're up through number 12 now. But, you know, it has all of the various works of the flesh, one by one, mentioned, and talks about what we can do to deal with those particular works, to give us encouragement to do that. And those are very important, and we should consider them. There would be things like self-control. Do we have self-control? Do we manage anger properly? Are we jealous? Or do we have pride? Do we lust? Contentions? Self-ambitions, all of those kinds of things that we need to possibly look at. So let's diligently watch and strengthen our beliefs as time goes on, as we see the time nearing. The third thing from the book of Revelation that I would like to consider is, are we holding fast and preserving, or persevering rather, I guess it would say, holding fast and persevering or enduring to the end? God wants us to go all the way through. The game is not over till the end. And so God wants us to hold fast. Hold fast. Let's look at what it says in Revelation. Revelation 2 and verse 25 and 26. It's talking about the Thyatira era. 25 through 26, it says, but hold fast what that you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So we see the promise that God has given of rulership to those of us that continue to hold fast and overcome. Revelation 3 also in verse 10 and verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 10 and verse 12. Bless, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown. So if we're not willing to hold fast, we can lose the blessings that God wants to give us. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, I get to going fast sometimes there and I stumble over my words. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, aspiring to the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He goes on in verse 3 to say, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So when we are worried and concerned, we need to think back about Jesus Christ's willingness, what he was willing to do for us, and consider our situation. You have not yet resisted to blood shed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So there's an exhortation. We will have trials. We will have tests. But we're to persevere, we're to hang on, we're to allow God to work through us in a way that's right. We're to run that race. You know, when we finish the race that we are running, we have a tremendous prize available to us. And we can't allow ourselves to drop out of that race. In James, the first chapter, James 1, right a couple pages over. James 1 and verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So we can ask God for the help that we need when we have trials and problems. You know, trials should produce a closer relationship with God. That's what trials do, why God is willing to take us or allow us to go through these trials, because it brings us closer to him if we accept the trial in the right way. We learn to trust him, to realize that, you know, he is there and he will see us through. And it's not just a superficial belief then. It's in our hearts and minds. We know that we have trusted God and he's seen us through these trials. And in Mark, the 4th chapter, Mark 4, let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, I said, right? All right. These likewise are the son, are, well, it's talking about the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower, and it goes on to say in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only a short time. You know, that can be a problem if we're not willing to endure. A short time is, you know, it's before God expects us to hang on. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So we need to be aware of the concern that God has that we do not allow ourselves to not endure as God has suggested. So we must hold fast and persevere, as it were, to the end. Talking about to the end, I'm about to conclude. So you can breathe now again. So maybe I can breathe again. Let's put it that way. In 2 Timothy, I'd like to close with 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1. I know I've got it just like those others I keep flipping through here for. Second Timothy 1, let's begin in verse 6. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Of course, this is Paul talking. Through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's mind can purify our mind so that we have a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God's plan is truly awesome. This plan is in place. We have an opportunity to do our part in God's plan at this time, to stand in the gap, so to speak, to consider our ways so that we grow in grace and knowledge and are able to look forward to God's kingdom, to provide light and hope to a world that needs encouragement, to stand there being examples of the way that we should live in these last times of peril and problems.